Very well. We're going to continue our series, which is titled A Vision for 2021. As I explained last week, this is not necessarily a vision for the church in general. We have made sermons for that. But this is not one of those, right? It's more of the vision of what Jesus Christ teaches us that we need to go through circumstances, and in this case, 2021, but to face them with joy, so that we may look more like Jesus Christ through every trial and every circumstance. We studied the passive part of sanctification last week and of transformation, and today we're going to see the active part. All right, so let's pray, place ourselves in the hands of God, and let's analyze this interesting concept. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for that you give us the opportunity of starting this new year. No matter how complicated it may seem, we know that we're going to go through it with you, and that brings us peace. And we want to ask you that you may help us to understand the things that are outside of our control or our inner control, and that we may do to cooperate with you in our transformation. We place ourselves in your hands. May your Holy Spirit speak to us in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So when I was working as a consultant, I would do an exercise. I would make a visualization exercise with people. I would ask them to close their eyes in a specific moment and just try to imagine that it's your birthday, your 80th birthday, let's say. Or 90 if you're already 80, right? So in a future birthday. And calmly you try to imagine what type of person you'd like to be when you get to that age. Not so much like a curriculum, like a CV of what you accomplished, but how would you like to be remembered? The most important people for you, what would you like them to think of you, to say of you, the day that you may leave this earth? What do you think? What do you want people to say about the type of person that you were? Or imagine that you're in that time and your grandchildren may come. Or if you're not married, your nieces. And that they would ask, were you in the pandemics of 2020? How was it? You know, how did you live it? What was the experience like? What could you tell them? And what's the objective of exercises like this one? I think that is important to make them because they remind us of something that we might already know, but we regularly forget. There's a direct relationship between the way that we live today and the person that we're gonna be on that day. So the way in which we live our life today determines the type of person that you will be at that point in time. As we have talked many times, nobody accidentally turns up to be similar to Jesus. So you'll never wake up in your 70th birthday and think, oh, I am now a saint, right? It has nothing to do. So it's not about getting older. We come closer to being like Jesus Christ when, as we said last week, we are obedient during a consistent time in a specific direction, in the correct direction, right? Going counterculturally to our society and against the inertia that our society might have. Just to be clear with expectations, I want you to know that here in Comunidad de Fe, we have a plan for your lives. There's places where your people's agenda for your life have secret agendas, and they might not want to tell you, but here our agenda for your life is not secret, and I want you to understand which one it is. We want to work with you. We want to be your guides and your partners in helping you become that person that God designed you to be. So we see ourselves as travel companions or guides so that you may at some point be transformed and be in that way, but we're not trying to control you. In a way, Paul says this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Know that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. And that's the way that we work here. But if at some point you feel that there's some tension in between what you want for your life and what we want for your life, and that tension might be real. We do want something better for you, even if you at some point in time might be wrestling against it. So the question is how. The objective is to be more like Jesus Christ, but how can we do that in a digital era, in a city like Cancun, or in internet, if you're watching on the internet, in any place in the world, through a pandemic or any difficult circumstance? How does it practically work that we may become someone more similar to Jesus Christ? Look, so we live in the Occidental world, and we basically just want a formula, and we just ask, what's the formula to become more like Jesus Christ? But the problem is that Jesus Christ was not a psychology teacher, but a Jewish rabbi that lived in Galilee, and his way of teaching was with metaphors and stories, and some of them were a little bit encrypted and a little bit enigmatic. But it should not be a big surprise for us that the most profound teaching that Jesus Christ has to teach us how we may mature and be transformed, it doesn't come in the way of a diagram or a formula. It's not a PowerPoint that we can see is steps, but it's more of an illustration, an oral illustration, using images that he brings from society, from the agricultural society that he's surrounded by, so that people at that time might understand it, right? And so these teachings are about our maturity. So let's read. It's John 15:1-8. You may read it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that I may give even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Look, something that I love from this metaphor and this parable that he uses is that it's a farm-related metaphor. When you work there, it's a complex job. It's a difficult, hard labor. You may get dirty doing it, but life is like that. Our life is a little bit dirty, is a little bit complex. Our growth is not linear. We grow more like a plant than like a flux diagram. And there's a very clear commandment here. How many times did he say, remain in me? The word remain in me, the word basically means to continue to live in. The most clear way is to make your home within. He's saying, make your home in me, and I will make my home in you. So the way to grow is to make our home in him, and he makes his home in ourselves. And there's then three stages of our spiritual growth: to remain in him, to grow, and to bear fruit, right? That's what maturity for human beings means, right? To remain in God, to grow in him, and to give fruit. But the base of everything is to remain. That's the founding principle. If we want to be mature, we need to learn to remain in him. But what does he mean by this? But look, I found a phrase from Talas Wheeler, and says like this. Look at what he says. The first and most basic thing that we need to do is to keep God in front of us, to keep our mind set on him. That's the most fundamental secret to take care of our souls. Our part in practicing this is to redirect our mind constantly to Him. In the beginning of this practice, the habit of remaining in some of the things that are not God, we have this habit of taking our minds to other places. So at the beginning it might be difficult, but it's just a habit and it can be broken, right? And a new habit of replacing old habits with new ones requires intentional steps towards it. So briefly, our mind will return to God like a compass returns constantly to pointing to the north. If God is our great craving, He will become where our compass is constantly returning to. So we need to make this of a habit so that your mind at some point automatically will search for Him and it will stop being something that is difficult to do. So that's how our mind should make its home in God. And that word, remain, was repeated 10 times in that passage. So what's he trying to say? He wants us to understand that remain is a commandment. It's something that you may decide to do or not to do. It's an option. You may choose it. So if last week what we read in James 1 was about things that we could not control, this week in John 15 is about things that we can actually control. Last time it was spiritual passivity, like passive spirituality, and this time it's active. Last week we analyzed how we should respond to years like this. But now we're studying what is our responsibility in years like this. And our responsibility in front of Jesus is to remain. The question that everyone may have is how? How do we take a metaphor so vague as this one and make it into reality, into practice, and put it into practice? And the response comes in the first believers, in the first followers of Christ. Maybe it's not a surprise for you that we're not the first believers that lived in difficult years, right? Thousands of years ago, the first believers found that the response, that the answer to be able to remain in Christ is to create a sort of rule of life. This is an old language. This is not modern language. This is what first believers used. The problem is that we're in a generation of people that hate rules. And a lot of people, when they listen, even the words like rules of life, they just get closed-minded to it. But it's not about strictness or anything like that. Give it a chance. And the language that it uses, it's singular, regla de vida, which means rules, rule of life, single rule. So this is not a rule from a, like a rule book, but it literally means a straight stick of wood, basically. So when I went to primary school, our rulers were made out of wood, and that's a rule. But what it meant in the ancient world was a trellis. And if you don't like gardening, or you've never worked there, you probably don't understand what that means. But with an image, it will be clear. That is a trellis. That was very, very common in vineyards in Jerusalem. So this metaphor was used a long time ago by the forefathers of the church to teach this, to bring this to a clear image. So the vine might give fruit in its structure that might point it into the correct direction. Without that, without a trellis, the vine would be in the ground and the fruit that it gives would never be what it was meant to, and it will be vulnerable to other animals, to illness, to anything, right? And that's what Jesus is saying, that Christ's disciples, to be able to remain in the vine and give fruit, we need a way of structure, of support, structure, a trellis, so that we may remain and be guided in the correct direction and be protected from our prayer, which is, we know who the enemy, right? So I wrote a very simple definition for rule of life, because there's a very complex ones, but this is the simplest that I found. It says in your program, it's a group of practices that protect our habits and guide our life. Rule of life, group of practices, a series of disciplines is what I mean, which we use to protect our daily habits and help us go in the correct direction to get closer and closer to Jesus Christ every day. So we need a plan that may guide us. How may I be more like him? How can we make ourselves a little bit more like we visualized in our 80th birthday, right? So it's important to know the relevance of this, of the rule of life. So the idea of a rule of life exists from the beginning of the church. But in the beginning, if you read Acts, it's basically called the way, or the path. Basically, that's what Paul writes it as. But when Latin became a very common language, then it was changed to regula, which now means rule, right? This happened even though the church started with a rule. No one put it into writing until centuries number 4 or 5, in years 300 and something, and Constantine, that was the Caesar, was converted to Christianism, but for not very spiritual reasons, but just because he wanted to control a lot of people. And what this caused was basically a marriage between political power and church, and the result was very mixed, because on one hand, church stopped being pursued, they stopped killing believers and things like that. But on the other hand, church began to be more flexible towards the world, right? And politics and church came, and the power of politics started to consume the church. The Roman Empire started to decline, and it was a political system that was completely deficient and dysfunctional more than anything, and it gave place to the Dark Age, basically, you know, or the Middle Age, just a cultural chaos, exaggerated violence and abuses, and it lasted around 1,000 years. And you know what the fathers of the church did during that time? They went to the desert, to the north of Africa, to Syria, and they invented what now we know as like a monastic life, like in a monastery. And their rule of life was to stay a part of society and to keep their own path. And that's when they created and actually wrote a rule of life, which helped them to remain in the correct path without being infected by all the craziness that was going on around them. This is very important. People that are a lot smarter than me is making parallels and is connecting lines that show us that Rome from century 4 and 5 is very common to what's happening right now in the Occidental world. It's very similar to what's happening right now in the US. I don't know if you saw what happened yesterday, but practically Nero almost burns Rome, right? They have a cultural chaos, but within the church, everything is being made more flexible. And the church is now practically unrecognizable. And Mexico is very influenced by the US. So I'm a little bit concerned about our church here. Look at the bunch of conservative Christians, hypocrites, that condemn others for their sins, but they live completely fighting for power in total corruption. Or the other side, the extremists from left that have accepted the world's sensuality as something that's normal, and gender identity and all of these things that are coming. Look, a week ago I heard someone to say that gender is a concept that was made up by men. So to be male or female was made up by us. I mean, look at yourself. That's not the case. This is not something that we made up, right? But all that he's trying to say is that What I'm trying to say is, if we want the Church of Christ to maintain our path, and we may not be invaded by the values of the world, we're gonna need to form a way, because we're not gonna be a monastery, right? We're not gonna grow apart from others. That's not the point. We need to create our monastery within society. That's what Jesus Christ said. So we need to be in the world, but not be from the world. But we need a rule of life so that we may create our own society or culture, that we may take the right path, even living in this society. So if we truly want to live our purpose, this is not optional. We need to create a rule of life that we may all follow, so that we will strengthen ourselves and go in the adequate direction. So as leaders of church, we want to invite you. Nothing here is obligatory, but we want to help you to make a rule of life. And for each of us, it looks very, very different, but this is something that we're trying to do in our lives, and we invite you to participate. All right, so let's see 10 practices that we invite you to take and apply in your life, depending on the stage in your life that you're in, to continue correctly. Number one, let's go fast. Number one says, start the day in silence with reading and prayer. Start the day in silence with reading and prayer. Okay, this should not be a baffling news for anyone here, because we've taught this for a long time. But we're making a difference, my wife and I, in this. Go to the Word of God and to pray. It doesn't have to be your personal time with God. It's just to do it before anything else. To read a verse, to read a psalm, or to listen to a worship, before connecting with anything digital, before Instagram, before Facebook, before television, before seeing Twitter, make contact with God. And this is important, because now there's a big temptation for people. Then the first thing that you do is to connect with social media. Wake up, and that's the first thing you do. And we need to break this habit and creating one of going to Him before anything else, right? So whatever you need to do, set an alarm to be able to do it and have enough time. Or if having the phone right next to it, just buy an old-fashioned alarm clock. If you don't know what that is, just look for it in Google. They used to exist. Or a radio, if you want to tap music in your morning. But the point is to wake up at a specific time to be in contact with God and in prayer. If you leave your phone next to your bed, we sleep with an app that makes it so that we need to have it right there. But we program all of our apps so that may not start to operate until 9 a.m. So basically, my apps will not send notifications at any throughout the night, so I will not see anything until 9 a.m. Or just turn your phone off. I don't know if you know this, but your phone can be turned off. It has a button to turn off. So you can turn it off and then just set it back on once you have your first conversation with God. And I know that parents sometimes may not be able to turn off their phones, because they might have children that may need their help. Okay, if you cannot do it, don't do it. But or maybe you need to wake up early to wake up your kids. And if that's not an option, okay, you need to find a way of connecting with God after, but you need at least to go to Him, at least briefly, to think about Him, to go through a verse and more things before connecting yourself digitally. 5 minutes or an hour, but start your day properly, okay? Number two, create a gratefulness ritual. You need to create a ritual of gratefulness. And that's very important, because look, at this point in time, we're living in times of a lot of anxiety because of everything that's happening, because of our uncertainty. There is stress. And according to what Paul and Jesus taught us, the way to get away from anxiety and get into confidence and trust with God is gratitude. Because if you think about it, anxiety comes from to be thinking in the future if you may be lacking things. But gratitude comes from what you know that you have right now and may thank God for it. So it returns you to the present in thankfulness. So you remember how good God has been in your life, and that strengthens your trust in God for the future. So make a gratefulness ritual, routine, right? And we used to invite people to think about three different things to thank God for. If you make the habit, it'll start being easier, but at the beginning it will be a little hard. So this week when I was looking for this, I found an idea that I think is wonderful, and I've been using it. A guy basically said, try to make a list of 10 best moments in your life. The 10 things that you have most enjoyed in your life. So I was thinking, and I remembered the birth of my children, and the weddings of my girls, our marriage, some trips. I made a list, and then now stop and let your heart to go back to that memory and enjoy it. Without making a lot of effort, you're just happy. And then you have to be grateful. Another idea is to not only thank God, but to thank other people. There's a lot of people around you that deserve your gratefulness. I recognize that I don't make a great routine for this, but there's people that write a lot of thankfulness notes for anything, just a card or a call. It just brings a lot of joy to both people. But the objective of this is to be thankful in a disciplined way. Not just if you happen to remember, but make it a routine. Make it a gratefulness routine, right? Number three, exercise or go out for a walk. Maybe it sounds weird, you know, that we may think of a spiritual plan of growth and we talk about exercise, but it's not weird, because exercise is something that activates your body, and we're in a time where it's so digital that we're a little bit disconnecting our own bodies. And I know that many of you may exercise, or I don't know. I know that some of you don't do anything, but what I'm suggesting is to exercise intentionally as a way of spiritual connection, not only as the exercise to be as being healthy or look better, but make that exercise in a way, and in a moment of the exercise to connect it with spiritual growth, right? So at some point, for example, I practiced Taekwondo, and the professor usually makes you meditate for 30 seconds, and he doesn't even tell you what to do, what to think on, so you all meditate 30 seconds. And those 30 seconds are for me, are to place my exercise of the day in God's hands, help me give my 100%, feel me, and may this glorify you. Karina does yoga, and when at times of closing our eyes, she starts to pray. She thanks God for her body, for her health. So when you're warming up, be connected with God. Make it a spiritual experience and not only a physical one. And to go out to walk is one of the most marvelous things that we have discovered. The things that were good from this pandemic, my wife and I, we would go walk. We had very weird schedules, right? We eat between 10 and 11 a.m. and then I start to work, and then honestly our last dinner is like 5, 6 p.m. We may eat again, and that's it. But after eating, we go out to walk, and you know, we have so many conversations, profound conversations without distractions when we go out for a walk. It's one of the nicest things that have happened come with this pandemic. But look, it's very important to exercise. And I was reading about aerobic exercise. It regulates your pressure. It liberates endorphins. It reduces anxiety. It allows your brain to process emotions in a balanced way, which may allow you to connect spiritually more profoundly. So to exercise is also a spiritual thing, right? Number four, choose an activity that requires your full focus. Here we're talking about a type of hobby, a type of hobby maybe, but it should require full focus so that you may lose even the sense of time, that you're so focused and fully present that you may forget that an hour has passed. Maybe, I don't know, to cook, to make, to play chess, to play music, or even some spiritual discipline. Karina and me, one of the things that we mainly do is to cook. We do something that we do that very gladly, and we say, well, what should we do? Let's go get ingredients, and we go back and cook, and we enjoy it a lot. But the thing again, the idea again, is to practice this thing at least once a week, being aware that it's an activity that injects life into your soul. It's something that you enjoy. It's your weekly moment of joy. So present it before God in the same way. Thank you, God, for these things that you created that I truly enjoy, that help me to spend time in a healthy way. Healthy joy is very important because, look, healthy joy that comes from the activities that we do in God's companies, one of the biggest weapons that we have against the enemy, because it's very difficult to tempt happy and healthy people, and the world is trying to deviate us at all times with non-healthy joys. So we need fountains of healthy joy in our lives. Okay, number five, and this is one of the most complex ones. Establish a consistent point of relational contact. A consistent point for relational contact. So you need a mentor or a member of your family. It's a person with whom you will have a periodic date, maybe weekly, maybe daily, but maximum monthly. But you need to be able to know that person and grow together spiritually. There's times here that people start to make relationships of this type and may trick themselves. There's five levels of communication, and if you remain in the first three, you're tricking yourself. Then number one is cliche. Just, how are you doing? Good. And you? Good. Okay, you know, typical, nothing profound. Number two is data. What did you do yesterday? How was it? What are you going to do tomorrow? Just data, right? That's still superficial. Number three is opinions. Opinions or ideas. What do you think about this or this topic? Who do you think is going to win here or there? What's your idea about this topic? That's a little bit more profound, but it's still somewhat superficial. Fourth is feelings, values, and dreams. I feel in this way. This that happened made me feel this way. I think that this is truly important. You don't know how I would love to be able to get here in my life. And level five, which is the most profound and the most difficult one to get there, is fears and confessions. I'm very scared that this may happen in my life. I need to confess that I've been battling this. I'm not able to fight against this. You need to allow that person to ask you, how are you? What happened with this? I know that now life is a little bit difficult, and we need to be spread apart with face masks and everything. But to have a person, a relational contact, periodically, that it's one of the most healthy things for your heart, and something that truly may take you in an adequate direction. Six says, limit the amount of news that you consume, and of negative information, we may add, right? I'll start with news. This is something that I found because I believe that to be aware of everything that happens in the world, it is important. But there's things that we need to be very careful with, because now there is channels that give us news 24 hours a day, every day of the week. And this may be very toxic for our soul, because honestly, what they do is they use fear to make money, to basically taking your anger and your anxiety and fear. And what you need to do is to find a limit, to give yourself a limit. I want to know what's happening in the world. I'm interested, okay? So what we're doing is, okay, we're going to give this many time to news, and that's it. Just write it and evaluate yourself. Like, am I limiting myself to this many news or not? Okay, so going back to spiritual formation, there is phrase that says that you become in that what you intake, basically. So what you're intaking all the time are this, is this negative information and this news. You will become more like that. Just think about what you're consuming, basically. You're consuming a bunch of dramas in which the best friend betrays her other friend and sleeps with the boyfriend and blah blah blah, and you may go through life then thinking, who's gonna betray me? Because that's what you're consuming the whole time. Think of our dramas and what we consume in TV. We have the responsibility to be somewhat informed, but there's a bigger relationship, a bigger responsibility, that is to filter what comes into your heart and what you consume. That's one of the biggest concepts of maturity, and especially in this time in which people are basically scared of the future. So we wake up in the morning and say, what happened? What happened in the world yesterday? What went wrong, right? So you're already trapped. So limit yourself when it comes to news. Number 7, limit your screen time and escape-like behaviors. So limit your screen time and your escape-like behaviors. We're going through a very difficult season. We have said it 20 times, right? And the problem is, in these seasons, it's very easy to adopt escape-like behaviors, ways in which you may evade reality, right? We've lost many things, and the impact of what we're suffering is completely real, but understand this. And it's something that we learned last week. The objective for us as believers is not to evade reality, using whatever, pornography, alcohol, and working a lot, whatever you use. If what you're using is something to evade reality, you are making a mistake. As a disciple of Christ, what you need to do is to face those things. To face those things and to allow God to work in your heart while you go through them, right? When we meditate in His Word about difficult things that we may face, Jesus Christ has the power to transform you and to open your eyes to why certain things may happen. When my children lost their eyesight, you know how many times I told God, how is it possible that this happened? And in a meditation session that I had, and you know what God told me? I told you, no, I didn't give you your children. I gave you to the children because you need to be there for them. And that changed my perspective. I thought, all right, so basically God said, I've been preparing you and now they need you for this situation, so I gave you for them. So we need to be aware, because what we do is only escape and try to distract ourselves to not be sad. Then there's no way, right? We need to create parameters around us to be able to not fall into this trap. So where does your mind go when you're alone? Can you take silence? Can you be still without hearing something or turning something on? Or do you need to always be using something, hearing something? Why? Why is that? If the first thing that I do is to take my phone and look for something, what do I need? Why do I need to be connected for so long? And this is the type of things that you need to talk with the person that we said that you're going to have for a consistent connection point. So we're not free from this situation. No one is free from this. But remember that it's through these things and through time like this that we may be moved towards true freedom, right? Number 8, this should again not be a surprise. Pray and fast regularly. Look, to fast, if you have never done it, it's a different way of getting closer to God. Let's say that it's praying with your body or allowing your body. When we fast, you may choose a weekly day or a monthly day, something like that. And when you wake up, you don't have break fast, right? So you don't eat in the morning. You wait the entire day and then you eat until dinner, right? Now, I've talked about this with a lot of people when we do our nights of fasting. Not a lot of people can pray at 100%. Some people cannot do that, maybe for medical reasons. But the fast can be Fasting can be partial, right? Maybe you can only take liquids or something like that, but nothing solid. Or maybe you may fast things that you use so much that it's almost as if you don't eat, right? That you will always be anxious about using those things. And the objective of this is to, at the moment where you have a anxiousness of eating or taking your phone or turning on TV, that at that point in time, you remember that you're fasting. That what you're doing is to pray with your body. And when you feel the necessity of food, what you do is to go with God in prayer. So basically, that day you will be more in communion more than any other day, because you will be hungry and you will feel the need at all times. And then you'll remember, I'm fasting, so I'm praying with my body, and I will pray, I will go to God. That's what Paul says. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Your body must help you to have a connection with Him. And I'll tell you what we're praying for. We're praying for that God may strengthen our church, that He may deliver us from dangers, and that He may give us faith while through these difficult times. So if we all pray for these things, we probably will have a big effect, right? Let's go number 9. Make a priority of life in communion. You need to make a commitment to be connected with your family in comunidad de fe regularly. Circumstances are difficult, and it's precisely now that we most need to be in contact and in communion. If you're not part of a group, I truly invite you to be in one. I know that at this point in time, it doesn't feel like it's ideal because it's a Zoom call, but okay. It's one of the blessings that have come from the pandemic is that there's people from other countries that are basically now parts of our church, right? But if you live here and you have no communion with your family here, you know, society is headed to chaos, to lack of moral. If you don't knit a net of people that are going into the right direction, you will be taken by the inertia and by the world. And finally, 10, practice the Shabbat in complete adoration. This is such a profound topic, because I might do an entire message only on this. Look, the word Shabbat literally means to stop. What the Bible says is that God on the seventh day, He stopped. We basically take it as He rested, but it literally means stopped. He stopped creating, right? God doesn't need to rest. Maybe He wasn't like, oh, I'm exhausted, you know, I need to relax. But He just stopped. And what He's telling us is, you work 6 days and the seventh, stop. But stopped for what? To focus on God, right? Stop to be fully focused on God and your relationship with Him. The Sabbath is important, especially in a year like this, for different reasons. First of all, we're always tired. And we to stop working should give you rest, but not only physical, but all also to your soul. And the level of joy in moments like this is very low. People are more vulnerable to temptation. And Shabbat is designed so that we may be in very long communion through an entire day with God, but also because Shabbat is not only a frontier of physical space, but of the destination of your time. We're going through a difficult stage in which a lot of people do everything in the same place. Like, so basically the living room is where they work and where they study and where they talk to their friends and where they see church and where they eat. So everything feels the same. But when you practice Shabbat, it makes that moment like completely different from others. It's not only to be calm and relaxed, is a day of special attention to my soul and to my relationship with God. What I recommend is that you may use the day in which you go to church to celebrate Sabbath, right? So what we do? We come to the service. So if you come at a time like right now, your Sabbath must have started before, right? So Sabbath originally begins at around 6 p.m. and gets to 6 p.m. of the next day. You don't have to celebrate it exactly like this. And it doesn't have to be on Saturday. Jesus Christ taught us that the Sabbath is made for men and not men for the Sabbath. So if you come on Sunday, you may come and celebrate this solemnly with the family. So solemnly from your home. And I'm going to tell you what's a difficulty from Sabbath. A lot of practices and spiritual disciplines have a basic entry level. And the Sabbath is complex because it's very important for your spiritual life, but it's 24 hours. So the requirement that is for 24 hours, it may seem like it's a lot. So you may start, if you want, I recommend with a little bit less. You may come to church and to worship God, and after that, go to your home, sit with your family, and just stay for a couple hours and turn your phone off, turn your TV off, and just sit with your family and have a meal. But be aware while you're doing that every single person that is in that table is a gift from God, that the food that you're about to eat is a gift from God, that everything that happened through the week and what's to come are gifts from God, and be fully focused on worshiping God. Don't work that day, but not only get to extremes like Jews that they said, well, if you give more than 10 steps, you already worked. It's not like that. It's about giving a day to the Lord, to connect with gratefulness to God, and then you will grow a little bit more, and then you will extend it. And if you're able to do it through an entire day, maybe at the beginning it's difficult, but if you do it correctly, a time will come where your heart will crave for the Sabbath. You will really want that day to recharge spiritually, and your heart will be asking for it, will be screaming for it, right? And to finish, I have three important comments about it. Start where you are. No, don't start where you think you should be. Start where you are right now. The most difficult part is to start. We're afraid to start because we're all perfectionists and we think that we're going to fail, so we shouldn't start if we're going to fail. But it's not like that, right? Just start. And you need to be very honest with yourself to know where you are currently. So analyze where you are in each of these places and start. Number two, and this is very important, I want you to be aware of something. You already have a rule of life. In this moment, you have a life structure and a system of life. The question is whether you have it or not. The question is if you know what is your rule of life, and if you are having the type of life that you actually want to have. This is a very important thing. In business, when I was a consultant, I would tell a enterprise, your system is perfectly designed to give you the results that you're currently having. I don't know what you're doing, but it's perfect. Are you happy with your results? No. Okay, then your system is wrong. Something needs to change. And the same happens with our rule of life, right? I read a book called Without Remorse, and it said at some point, that sensation when you wake up a little hungover, not satisfied, at some point in time, you need you're freely taking decisions took you there. It's your freedom that took you there. It's not your restrictions. It's a way in which you're using your free will that's taking you to places where you don't want to be. One of the most difficult problems that we have in our society is that we have redefined the concept of freedom, right? For us as Christians, our freedom is to be able to pursue good, to be able to pursue what's correct. And for the world is to do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt others. So when we talk about a rule of life, people get very nervous, right? Because our society right now, any restriction, especially coming from outside, coming from God, coming from the government, coming from scripture, coming from whatever, is a terrible threat against my freedom, and therefore a threat against my happiness. Do you know how wrong that connection is? So freedom is basically in the minds of people to do whatever I do, and that will make you happy. But if it's working right now, okay, don't listen to me. Continue. But if you wake up thinking, is this all that life has for me? Why do I feel empty? Then listen to me. Your decisions freely taken are the problem and are what's taking you there. And what you need is a rule of life that will take you to a different place that you are right now. So we need to define freedom in a different way. One in which you voluntarily accept a group of restrictions that will eventually make you free. Okay, and my last comment is just make yourself, just be aware that this is going to take a while. I thought it was going to take weeks, but now I realize it's, I don't know how long it will take. But we need to be fruitful through this difficult time, through this pandemic. It's not going to be weeks, just stop thinking that it's going to end soon. If you want to truly become that person that you want to be at 80, you need a rule of life. And I will leave you with this image, with this mental image. The rule of life needs to be like you, like the anchor of a ship that is stationary, right? So the ship doesn't even feel like there's an anchor unless waves come and takes it somewhere where they don't want to be. So basically, if you create a good rule of life, that will allow you to remain. And with time, you won't even realize that it's there unless a current comes and takes you somewhere else. And then you notice, I have an anchor and that's why I'm still here, right? But the majority of time, you won't even realize that it's there when you have already completely adopted it. This is what we need. For this is what Christ came to invite you to, this type of life that we may only find in Him. A life of peace and love, of self-control. I invite you to write your rule of life and start to apply it. Let's pray. Father, I know, Lord, that these things are going to sound like a lot to do. I also know that when we start to work, we don't realize that these things are simple, that come from you, that you are inviting us to have a better life. Please give us the will and the way that you may push us a little bit so that we may start working on this. We place ourselves in your hands in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Very well. I don't think that we have announcements today. So we thank you very much. I may God bless you. Please take this seriously. You will be grateful for this with time when you start to adhere to this. Let's go on.